This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. It's good to have on as my special guest today, Dale Allison Jr. And Dale has been a personal friend of mine and this ministry for many years. He's given us invaluable counsel. He's a consultant to Breakout Ministries, Breakout Prayer Network, and Breakout Radio Church. Dale spent over 25 years as a practicing attorney, specializing in tax-exempt nonprofit corporations before moving to the mountains of Georgia. Though he is no longer in active practice, he remains involved in the life of the church as a strategist consultant for the church in these latter days. Dale is a graduate of Southern Illinois University at the University of Illinois Law School, a former prosecuting attorney in the state of Illinois. Dale taught in a Bible college for over 9 years as an ordained minister of the gospel and has a doctor of ministry degree as well. The main areas of concern for Dr. Allison include the implementation of godly government in the churches, setting forth God's position in the creation of proper articles of incorporation and bylaws for churches, as well as protecting the religious freedoms in God's position from their erosion by the courts and the government. He displays a genuine concern for pastors and churches, as he foresees the day when the government will turn against the churches. God has shown him that only those churches which are properly organized in God's form of government will survive. Dale Allison currently serves as a consultant to many of the fastest-growing churches in the United States and Canada, as well as major religious broadcasting stations, evangelistic associations, as well as the Breakout Prayer Network and BPNRadio.com. His unique style and delivery has gained him a reputation as an excellent teacher in seminars and conferences. Dale, of course, has been working with Breakout Ministries and Breakout Prayer Network for many years. I believe he is the leading voice concerning church government in America. Dale, welcome to BPNRadio.com on this Monday.
Well, Dale, it's glad to be with you. It's a beautiful day here in Georgia.
Well, it's a great day in Austin, Texas. Kind of cloudy and overcast, but I know the sun is shining somewhere. And it's good to have you today. You know, the Apostle Paul told us to make everything that is being done be done in divine order. I believe that includes church government. I want you to talk to us today about church government, some of the issues facing the local church today. But first of all, tell us how you got started on this path.
Well, I started out and was an Illinois-born and bred guy, and was practicing in a small town in southern Illinois, and the Lord directed us to move, and we moved to Georgia. I became a in-house counsel for an evangelistic association here, and was with them for 3 or 4 years, during which time the evangelist would come back and talk to me about the disorder they found in some of the churches. And so I began to spend some time in the Word, and also looking at what appeared to be how churches were organized, and determined that most of them were organized without really being grounded in the Word of God. And so we began to develop some articles and bylaws to work with churches, and we had a couple of folks that asked us to come in and change the way they were structured, and we did. And all of a sudden, word got out, and everybody wanted to be have their articles and bylaws amended to reflect what really is God's Word. I mean, we talk about being rooted and grounded on the Word, and that our church is built on the Word of God, and yet we have documentation that doesn't even show one scripture. I mean, how many churches hand out a statement of faith that they've got with no scriptural references? So I always seemed to me like a church's statement of faith is one of the great evangelistic tools that they have, because by getting that out and about, you've got your visitors or anyone else who you pass that to, suddenly in order for them to find out the depth of what you're saying in terms of a statement of faith, they go to chapter and verse in the Bible, and it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work in their lives to see exactly what it is. And that's also true of the articles. You say you're going to, you want to do X, Y, and Z. Well, what's the basis for that? Well, there are scriptural references that you can tie into almost any activity of the church. And so it shows that you are there and that you have the Word of God incorporated in your documentation. Same is true about the bylaws. Without that, it's difficult. You think back many years ago, back in 87, 88, when the situation with PTL came up involving Jim Baker, and in his trial, he wanted to get up and begin to expound on the Word of God and his belief in terms of what God was telling him to do in regard to the business of PTL. And the problem that popped up was he was asked if he was going to be expounding on those things that were in his organizational documents, and of course the answer was no. And so the judge said, well, then you can't speak on that. And if suddenly somebody's taking the court to church, your best witness should be your pastor and discussing, what the Lord said in terms of vision and such. But if you don't have those scriptures in your articles or bylaws, all of a sudden you're going to find out that you're not going to be able to speak that way. You're not going to be able to share what God said through those scriptures. Uh-huh. And therefore, what should be the best witness that you have suddenly becomes the worst, because pastors are used to talking from the Word.
Uh-huh.
And being able to share the scripture and its contents, especially if it has direction for the vision of the church and such.
Uh-huh.
And if all of a sudden you're not able to do that, you're out here humming and hawing, and it would be like you and I being called in as a witness for aerospace technology. And at least in my case, I'm pleased when I can operate a smartphone.
Mm-hmm. Let me just we go back just a moment, because there may be people that are listening today that may say, well, what? I mean, this is about church government, articles and bylaws, et cetera, et cetera. What does that have to do with me? But if you are a member of a local church, you could, even though you may not even be in leadership, your church could possibly be facing some lawsuits in the future, some loss of property, et cetera, et cetera. And so, Dale, I know that you are, I believe you're the foremost a voice on church government, and I know that pastors and churches and church members may not be too concerned about this, but when suddenly there is a lawsuit that appears, then and they don't have their articles and bylaws and articles at church government in order, then not only the leadership, the board of directors, but the entire church body could be at risk, right? So tell us again, just emphasize why it's so important for pastors and church leaders and even church members to know that that their church government, the bylaws, articles and bylaws, the church constitution is so important and what is written there, And evidently, you're referring probably to scriptures, because now the church is facing some lawsuits concerning same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and different situations that we may not have paid any attention to in days past, right?
Well, that's correct. A lot of things that have come about. I mean, years ago, pastor was able to go to Bible college or seminary, and he was taught how to preach, and he went out and pioneered a work, and he was off and running, and somewhere along the line, somebody told him he needed to be incorporated. Generally, he went to a local attorney in town who reached back in a form book and pulled off some articles and bylaws for the church and provided him to him, and he set up his operation. That's not easily done today. Today's pastor has to be part lawyer, part CPA, part counselor, part risk management person. There's a lot more involved in church today, and when you start off with a church, your foundational documents are the Articles of Incorporation, because that particular document goes to the Secretary of State or the Division of Corporations there in your state, and it becomes a public document. People can look at that and say, and so it's the first time that you have to number one, share the vision of the church, and secondly, to be able to say, this is what we're going to accomplish, this is what God has shown us from a vision standpoint. The bylaws are essentially internal documents. They're ones that say how you're going to operate as a church organization. It has stuff like, you know, who are your leaders, what are their responsibilities, what about eldership, how does that operate? And all of that meshes in, but those are foundational structures. If you don't have those structured correctly, then your organization can be terminated because they're not handling church properly. A lot of churches, they don't document their meetings. So if you're ever challenged as to whether you're a functioning organization, but if you don't have documentation that shows that, then they're going to say, well, you're not operating like a business. It's unfortunate that people haven't recognized that the church is a business. You know, Jesus said, I've got to be about my Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're in the church business, you got to be about your Father's business.
Yeah.
And it is a business.
Yeah.
You know, you can say, well, you know, we're smart enough to know that if you don't bring enough money in and you're spending too much out, you know, the church is liable to go bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's certainly a possibility, but you also have to operate as a business. You have to do those things that are right and proper. You're raising the issue of same-sex marriage and such. Well, who thought about that 20, 30 years ago?
Right.
Well, nobody did.
Right.
But now it's come upon us, and your old articles, your old bylaws are not where they're supposed to be. They don't cover those topics. So you have to think about, maybe I need to amend my articles and bylaws to cover what the position of the church is. Right now, as long as the courts are still upholding the First Amendment, the courts don't like to get involved in Scripture. It's not their job to interpret Scripture. So if they're put into a position where they have to determine Scripture, they're going to say, that's not our purview, we're not going to do that. Whatever the church says, that's what goes. And so you have to prepare for that. You have to be near, if you want to use a term that's used in business a lot, right at the cutting edge.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to look, what are things that are, like right now, if somebody walked into a church and asked you to marry them, and it was a same-sex couple, you know, what's the position of the church?
Yeah.
What's in writing?
Mm-hmm.
Do they have a right to tell these people, no, we're not going to do that? In some states, you could be brought into court, at least, if nothing else, into a civil rights commission that some of them have. That's where you get these flower shops and bakers that didn't want to perform activities for weddings, and they found themselves in court with humongous damages. Well, if you don't have any documentation that says what your church believes in that regard, they're going to be able to bring you in and say they're discriminating.
Mm-hmm.
They're refusing. They marry everybody else that walks in off the street. Why aren't they marrying us? And it's not good enough to say, well, my belief is such and such. Well, where's your documentation at the church? Where does it document in the church as to what your belief is as to what marriage is, and who are you going to marry? What's your position with regard to who you're going to marry?
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be like the Elvis Church out in Las Vegas, and everybody who walks in off the street you're going to marry, well, then you have no right to turn people down.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're going to be a church that wants to set forth God's position with regard to marriage, then that needs to be in documentation, and it may mean a smaller crowd that you're going to marry. You should be only marrying people who are members of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not a member of your church and I come in and ask you to marry me, what do you know about me? You don't know nothing.
Dale,
off the street.
Dale, if they're members of the church, if they are gay, homosexuals, and they say, well, I'm a member of this church, what do we do? Does churches need to put this on article?
You need to have a marriage policy.
Mm-hmm.
You also need to have what you're going to do about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
To me, a lot of the successful churches that are able to put together couples that last longer than overnight, what they do is they have a premarital class. May last 6 or 8 weeks. You've got to be a member of the church. That's for certain. You have to commit to certain things, and you have to be willing to commit to what the statement of faith is. Now, if the statement of faith says of the church that we only believe in marriage that's between a man and a woman, then anybody who's seeking a marriage that is not that way cannot sign that statement of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And if they cannot sign that statement of faith, then you have no right to marry them, because your own rules say you must be able to sign that statement of faith. You must complete this 6, 8, 10, whatever it is, week premarital course, and you must be a member of the church. So you've got three qualifications that have to be met. And you say, well, Dale, our biggest tither wants his nephew to be married in our church. Well, then he better join the church. He better go through the procedures, and he better sign off on the statement of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he may get mad. Well, if he gets mad, life's tough.
Yeah. You know? Yeah.
Do what you're supposed to do. This is a problem that I think has to be considered by every pastor. Are you a shepherd or are you a hireling?
Mm-hmm.
If you're a shepherd, you're supposed to lead. Well, then lead. If you're a hireling, you're there, the board's going to tell me what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you think on Judgment Day, you go up there and God says, hey, I told you to do this and so. Well, God, you got to understand, the board wouldn't let me do it. I don't think that's going to be a great excuse that God's going to accept for your disobedience.
Yeah, but Dale, you know that so many churches today in America are not being led by a pastor or shepherd. They're being led by a board of a deacon board, an elder board, a board of directors, and so why is that so prevalent?
Well, I think it's because if we go back in history of the church. Most churches, talking about the Pentecostal movement that came about after Martin Luther, many of those leaders were charismatic people. They were people who, as they taught other people, gravitated to them. because of their knowledge of the word and their obedience to the Lord in all that they did. But when those people got old and when they passed away, that same confidence was not in somebody else. So what happened? He said, well, we need, as people, we need a say. Well, no, you don't. People don't need a say. Well, I give my money to that church. The operative word there is give. If you give it, it's off you.
Mm-hmm.
God tells you to give $1,000, and you give $1,000. Who says you're supposed to take a string and tie it to it and try to chase it down to where that $1,000 is going to be spent? That's not God. That's you being nosy.
But you do believe in accountability.
I certainly do. I certainly do. And we provide with independent churches that capability of being that. But what I found, I've looked in the Bible. I'm looking for, where does it say anything about a board?
Right.
The only board I found of any use in the Bible was the board Paul floated onto the island after the shipwreck went down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that board was useful. I didn't see any other boards in the Bible that was ever useful. And it applies today. The boards are brought in because they think people have to have a say.
Yeah.
If you're a shepherd, do shepherds go out and ask their sheep to vote on what they're going to do? Where he's going to take them? What he's going to do with them? Well, of course not. It's the same thing when you're here operating a church.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you can say, our people have a chance to vote. Well, shame on you.
I
what does it say they get to vote?
There's
nothing in the Bible about that.
I concur with what you're saying, Dale, but I know that the statements you're making are very controversial, but I believe that more and more churches today are the pastor only becomes a figurehead and can be fired or eliminated at any moment. And
that's right. That
is why I believe that 1,500, I know this sounds kind of surreal to our listening audience, but over 1,500 ministers are pastors leaving the ministry every month because they have found that they no longer have the ability to lead. And their leadership is being minimized, and they're only becoming figureheads or what we would call hirelings. We're going to hire us a pastor. We'll vote on him for 1 year, and then we'll vote on him again to see if we really like him next year. And I believe that's caused great damage to the local church, wouldn't you say?
It has. And if when you're looking at what is the biblical basis for that, there isn't. There's no biblical basis for that. These are rules that were brought about over the period of time after Reformation that denominations in particular honed in to say this is the way. If you're going to be in our denomination, these are the sample bylaws that you have to use, and these are the sample articles, and it gives the people more authority than they should have.
Mm-hmm.
I can't stop people from voting because your congregation can always vote with their feet.
Yeah.
I mean, it's if they don't like what's going on at the church, they can get up and move.
Mm-hmm.
They can go down the street to another church. I mean, we know there's a potload of churches around.
Yeah.
And so they can always vote with their feet. But in terms of running the church, they need to be there as helpers.
I agree.
To where we go.
I agree. But there also has
to be smart enough to obey God.
I agree. But there is an official board that determines the articles and bylaws, right, of every church?
Yes.
The Constitution, articles, bylaws?
That's right. If you're going to be incorporated, you tell the Secretary of State or Division of Corporations, how many board members you're going to have. And so then you establish that board. Now, early on, if you're just, starting a work and you're going to be pioneering, and your name's Joe Smith, well, you're probably going to have Mary Smith on the board and maybe even Julie Smith to start off with. Mm-hmm. But eventually you're going to bring other people on that board.
Mm-hmm.
The IRS much prefers to have non-family boards because they get concerned about, is this really a public entity or is it a private entity? So what happens is you bring people on the board. You bring elders as the church grows and people prove themselves. You bring on elders. You bring on deacons, and the skeletal outline of what the church is starts to fill up and get fleshed in as to what it's doing. Less emphasis on the flesh, but it does get fleshed in terms of having some substance and shape to it. That we had, you know, some people would say, well, you know, the Smiths are running this. Well, they shouldn't. There's nothing wrong with the pastor and his wife or the pastor and his son being on the board and have other people on the board because they have to. And to that extent, that organization, that board has to vote. That's obligated by almost all corporate legislation in most of the states.
Mm-hmm.
They have to be able to vote.
Mm-hmm.
But they're the only people that are required to do that. People like John and Mary Cusett are not required to vote unless the articles and bylaws call for that. And if they do, then we need to sit down and have somebody come in that understands certain aspects of God's government and teach that it's not the responsibility of the people to vote. What people don't understand is if they're going to take on the responsibility of voting, then God holds them accountable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You look in the Bible and see what happened. Every time you, in both the Old Testament, and they'll say, well, there was voting in the New Testament. Well, there wasn't. You know, Matthias was selected by what's called casting of lots, and that means you put two colored stones in a jar, and one colored stone meant something, and the other meant Matthias, and it shook, and his stone happened to fall out, so that was the method of selecting.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, they chose deacons. No, they didn't. When the apostles came and said, hey, we need some deacons to help us here, select out among you people that meet these qualifications. Mm-hmm. They laid out the qualifications for them,
mm-hmm.
and the people looked around, and they knew exactly who they were. They didn't put on them. They knew, hey, Stephen's got that qualification, and this guy's got that qualification, and this Philip's got this qualification. They named the people that had the qualification. They didn't have to vote. They already knew what to do. Mm-hmm. And in the Old Testament, every time they voted, they died. You know, how smart is it to figure out that voting is hazardous to your health?
Yeah. Well,
so if people understood that, and Dale, years ago when I was would come into some of those churches, we would tell the people, here's the type of bylaw changes we want to make. We don't want you to vote anymore because you're responsible. All of a sudden, if the pastor hears from God and presents to his congregation, hey, God is directing us to do this and so, and you all vote, no, we ain't going to do that.
Yeah.
And who are you standing up to? You think you're standing up to the pastor. You're standing up to God.
I agree with that, Dale. Hey, I want to take a station break and let everybody know you're listening to bpnradio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, broadcasting live from our studios here in Austin, Texas. And I have as my special guest today, Dale Allison Jr. from Blairsville, Georgia, who I believe is a leading consultant, church and business consultant, here on with me today. And Dale has been a special blessing to Dale and Gene Gentry, our ministry, and the ministries that we've led for many, many years. And I know that every pastor that may be listening today, there's going to come a time that you're going to have some spiritual warfare, and you're going to need some legal counsel, or you're going to need some wisdom. And you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul said there's a natural and there's a supernatural. And I know that pastors and church leaders, we just would like to just preach and prophesy, pray for the sick and visit those in the hospital. But there's more of a responsibility than that, not a greater responsibility, but more responsibility than that is to make sure that everything is done in decency and in order, that your constitution and bylaws are in order and place so that you will have something legal to stand on. I know that I believe this is an alert for all pastors, because I know that a lot of pastors are being eliminated or fired or terminated in churches, and one amazing thing that is happening is they don't have the constitution and bylaws in place to protect them and their family from sudden dismissal. And if there is a dismissal, there's got to be reasons for that dismissal. I understand Dale Allison to say adultery or whatever it may be. And so I believe there's every pastor, Dale, needs to know what your constitution and bylaws are saying. And this first week of April might be a good time for every pastor, every church leader, to examine their constitution and bylaws and see, are they really in order? Am I protecting myself? Am I protecting the church? And there's so many things I believe that needs to be in order, you know, even like counting tithes and offerings. I know that you have helped me over the years put things in proper order. Like when I was leading a church, two or three people count the offering. They sign off on that. There's so many things that needs to be in place that may not be in place. Is that correct, Dale?
Yes, sir. And I think that's there's one thing that needs to be periodically done. We tried over the years to make sure that when we were asked to help people with structuring some new articles and bylaws and a new constitution, that we tried to be as far ahead as we could look at that time and make sure that they were covering as much as possible. But everything's changing so much.
Yeah.
Legislation is coming down on every time you get a group of legislators together, they try to come up with the different pieces of legislation. The courts are making decisions every day. As that comes along and affects the church, you have to at least be alert as to your articles and bylaws. Some people made them, stuck them in the file cabinet, mm-hmm. and you know, they're going to have to get in there and blow the dust off of it
mm-hmm.
to even look and to say what it says. And from pastor standpoint, is my church organized right? Hey, what about me? What kind of protections, if any, do I have?
Right.
You find out that in a lot of instances, you don't have any protections. The board can come in, and if you've got the board running everything, they walk in and, you know, they don't like the suit that you wore last Sunday, and God forbid you talk about sin, you know, mm-hmm. we need to get rid of this guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want somebody that's going to play happy music and tell us how great we are and how much God loves us, which, of course, is always true that God does, but they don't want somebody to remind them that, hey, you know, you got to obey God on activities that He spells out in the Bible, and if you don't, there's consequences to that. Well, nobody wants to hear that anymore. And so all of a sudden, you find out that the board calls a special meeting on Monday night, and they don't even invite you. And somebody comes over to the parsonage and says, "Oh, by the way, you need to be out of here by Friday because the new pastor's moving in on Saturday."
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have that. Worse even than that, Dale, is the pastor who dies.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you about that.
And they walk in and tell Mrs., hey, you got to be out by Friday because we've got a new pastor coming in to live in the parsonage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where is the respect? Where is the time of working with that? Where's honoring the pastor and his wife for the years of service that they have given mm-hmm. to the church?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have something in writing, if you don't have a contract or in the bylaws a procedure in which the pastor has a chance to defend himself if there are charges, something of that sort, you know, this idea the board giveth and the board can taketh away, that's the way they operate in some places. And so, you know, where is the security for the pastor? He ain't got it.
Yeah.
You know,
well, that's a very important subject. I know that a church that Gene and I led, I was the pastor of several years ago, I begin to think about these things, and you helped me set these things in proper order. Like, if I was to die, what would Gene's future be? Would she get to still continue to serve on the board? Would she be a part of the selection of my successor? Would she receive any type of salary, remuneration, after I was gone? All these things are important, aren't they, Dale?
Yes, they are, and certainly, you know, we have to give some thought to some sort of security for the pastor and his family. And there's nothing wrong with looking at that. And it's nothing wrong for a pastor to say, "Hey, folks, what's in it for me? You know, what kind of protections do I have here?"
Yeah.
You know, some churches have been fortunate that they've gotten hold of a pastor, and the pastor comes to a point in time where he retires and moves on.
Mm-hmm.
But the sad thing is, many of those, when it's time to retire, they get a gold watch and the left foot of fellowship. Mm-hmm. You know, booted out the door.
Mm-hmm.
And where's their retirement? Unless they've done something themselves, and we know that, you know, there is still a provision in the law, and has been for many years, that a pastor has the ability to elect out of Social Security.
Yeah.
And so many pastors have done that.
Mm-hmm.
They've elected out of Social Security.
Mm-hmm.
But if they don't take the money that would have gone to Social Security and invest it on their own in some sort of retirement package, they end up on retirement day, they ain't got nothing. They haven't even got Social Security.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important that a pastor even sit down and consider that. He could look and say, "Hey, did I elect out of Social Security when I first started the church? Yes. What am I doing for retirement?" Much easier to think about what am I doing for retirement when you're 30 to 35 than it is when you're 64 and suddenly it dawns on you, what am I doing for retirement? Now, some of the denominational churches, they have it set up to where they have their own little retirement program that they help their pastors with. But we've got more and more independent churches,
yeah,
that are popping up. People who have been involved in denominations have found that really too restraining. Some denominational beliefs don't let you speak in tongues, and some of them don't even acknowledge the strength and force of the Holy Spirit. So when you're a pastor and God's moving on your heart to preach that way, that certainly is one way you can get expelled quickly if you're doing something they don't like.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going out, they still feel the call of God on their life, so they start their own church.
Mm-hmm.
And they're so consumed with ministering to the people that it's like the old story about, you know, the cobbler's kids are the ones that got hold in their shoes because he's busy taking care of everybody else's shoes.
Mm-hmm.
And you get so busy as a pastor that you forget about your obligations to your wife and family, and you think, "Well, I'm not worried about it. The church will take care of it." Well, I wish we could believe that, and I wish it was true. But there's a lot of people I know that have, well, let the church take care of it, and they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly their spouse was out of the parsonage in not even a reasonable time, and not even through being able to mourn for the pastor, with no retirement provided, no death benefit, no support.
Mm-hmm.
Many churches put the responsibility for taking care of the pastor on the pastor.
Yeah. Well,
they want him to buy life insurance and such.
I know. This is plain talk, but I know that you are a consultant. You've been at it many, many years. And I've been a minister 51 years, and I have heard some of the most saddest stories I've ever heard from what happens to pastors once they leave a church, and or the death, or maybe they get to a place where they resign a church, and there is no help for them. during the time of transition as they look for another assignment or pray for another assignment. I guess some churches feel like that once the pastor resigns, their responsibility to him is over. Is that correct?
Most of them, they think their responsibility is finished. They have no further responsibility to them. Well, unfortunately, that's first and foremost is a very selfish position to take. You know, the church has an obligation. They have an obligation to their pastor. They have an obligation to their family. You know, I think we, when you study in particular, you study the Old Testament, you know, the Levites who worked in and around the tabernacle, eventually the temple, God had arrangements for them to be supported and taken care of for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
You know, and that's is an example for the church today. That didn't cease just because the Romans tore down the temple. That was not the idea. God expects his people to be taken care of. Well, it's his responsibility to take care of them. Well, yes, overall that's true. But you know, God uses people.
Yeah.
He uses his church to take care of his men and women of God who are leading. That's one of the things that you know, the church would call us and talk to us about some things, and I say, hey, we'll do what I've called a compliance audit. And we come into the church, we spend a couple of days there, we cover everything. We look at their articles, we look at their bylaws, we check how they're handling collections. Are they doing it the right way? Do they have the appropriate checks and balances to make sure that every dime that goes in the collection plate and goes in the back room to be counted gets in and goes into the bank deposit is the same amount of money. But there's nothing lost along the way. We look at their insurance. Do they have adequate insurance to cover the church? Not only for fender bender with their car or a fire at the church, but what about if there's a problem in the nursery, if there's some sexual impropriety or child abuse that goes on there? Do they have adequate insurance for that? What do we have for the pastor? What kind of retirement do we have? Do we have a health program for them? Do we have a life insurance program? What procedures do you have in place that says if something happens to the pastor, I'm not talking about a moral failure where he gets fired. I'm talking about where you just don't like how he's preaching and you decide to terminate him. There's got to be some sort of arrangements made for that. And if there's none, then obviously the church is not fully in compliance. And we then supply them with a list of things that we think they need to upgrade or put in place. You know, how is your marriage policy? What is your facilities use permit? You know, a lot of churches will say, well, you know, we're not going to be involved in same-sex marriage, or we're not going to marry people who have, you know, previously been divorced or something of that sort. Yet, if somebody comes in and wants to rent the sanctuary for a marriage, that'd be fine. Then doesn't that mean by a church allowing them to use those facilities that they are, in fact, inherently approving it? So you've got to have a facilities use permit that structures to say what you're going to allow and not allow if you're going to lease your facilities. And a lot of churches do. You know, they make their facilities available even to other churches. Sometimes, you know, there'll be another church who would like to have access to, and what you want to make sure is you're not allowing a church to come in there that is one that doesn't have at least similar theoretical views and spiritual views of the local church.
Hey, Dale.
Because...
Dale, tell pastors and leaders and those who may have parachurch ministries, tell them how they can obtain your services.
Well, there's a couple of ways. One, you can call our office. which is area code 706-745-1359. You can contact us through our website, churchproblemsolver.com, and we can then discuss what problems there are, and we can look to see if you want a compliance audit, whether you just need some upgrading on some documentation. There's more documentation, Dale, that the church needs today than ever before.
Mm-hmm.
Even a church that did get a good set of articles and good bylaws when they started out, there's so many other things that have happened over the years that require us to have some documentation on. For example, something simple as taking your youth group on a field trip someplace. Mm-hmm. Well, did you get any release forms from their parents that allow them to do that? Did you get a form that says, do they have any medical problems that if something occurs on the trip that you or at least the chaperones or advisors on the trip, that they have the ability to take them to a doctor, take them to an emergency room? People think, well, why would I do that? Well, because that's something that you need to have. Suddenly you find yourself going to an emergency room or to a doctor's office to take little Johnny who's fallen down, and they're saying, well, do you have the right to make these decisions? We want to give him a certain antibiotic, or we want to give him a tetanus shot. Can you approve that? Gee, I don't know. Well, if you had the appropriate release form that they had signed to say, yes, Chaperone Smith has the ability to make decisions about having a shot or something of that sort. Otherwise, everybody's going to sit there and look at each other, and little Johnny's not going to get any help.
I know, Dale, there's so many issues that so many pastors, church leaders, have not even considered. That's why I would highly recommend any church in America, any ministry in America, have you to come in. If possible, you could not only speak to the pastor, but you could speak to the leadership concerning these issues, and would be a tremendous help, I'm sure, to any pastor. You know, one time you gave me counsel about sharing a video that included some of my ministry students, and you told me, you know, Dale, you need to get written permission to use their picture on your media site. So there's so many things we don't think about that could be an issue if somebody wanted to sue the church or the ministry.
That's correct. And the problem today is when I was a kid, I tell a story that when I was a kid, I snuck into the pool hall every now and then. And I remember one day that there was a couple of the young toughs, there, and one of them made a sad comment about a pastor, and all of a sudden this one young man hauled off and knocked this guy right down on the floor and jumped the straddle of him and said, look, that's my mother's pastor, and you say anything about him ever again, and I'm going to beat you senseless. Today, if somebody did that, all of a sudden there, a line would form mm-hmm. of people who thought they could probably sue the church to get something.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the biggest things that's changed over the years. People now, well, it started in the late 80s, early 90s. The American Bar Association had a big week-long seminar type thing out in San Francisco. I remember getting a flyer on it, and it said, suits against the church, the gold mine of the 90s. And that proved pretty much true, because mm-hmm. during the 90s in particular, there were an immense amount of lawsuits that had to do with child molestation that was occurring in the church or in the church's daycare, uh-huh. In the nursery. And what was happening is when they went to court, the juries were so infuriated at the church that they were coming back with decisions and judgments that were far exceeded the value of the insurance policy that the church had and the value of the property they had. And there were many churches that lost their property trying to have these things auctioned off in order to supply the child or the family with the money that was against the church.
Yeah.
And that it was rampant during the 90s. Finally, many of the churches began to buy sufficient coverage. They began to put in the appropriate premium check points for their schools and for their daycares. See, up until that time, the churches didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could walk in off the street and one of the greeters say, "How are you doing? Did you ever work in a church?" "Yeah, I was in the nursery." The guy never gets to the sanctuary. They grab him, hustling down there to the nursery. They don't check who he is, any background checks on him or not. And so what was happening is a lot of the pedophiles who were kept out of the public daycares, because after that scandal, I mean, the states passed laws mm-hmm. that said they had to have criminal record checks and background checks on all these people. The church didn't know about that. And mm-hmm. so people just started going to the church, getting involved in youth ministry, and bringing a lot of havoc to the church.
Mm-hmm.
See, there again, the church would not normally think, "I've got to do this stuff. You know, I've known so-and-so for years. They've been going to our church for 20 years. I think I'll see if they would like to work in the nursery."
Yeah.
Well, it's going to be sad if they do something wrong and you find out that 21 years ago they were convicted because of that.
Wow.
And you could have checked on it, but didn't.
Yeah.
And so it becomes not only negligent hiring, but maybe even negligent supervision mm-hmm. for which the church is going to be liable.
I know.
That's why the church even needs to consider protecting the property that they have.
Absolutely. Churches are losing property all the time because of lawsuits. And, you know, I prophesied, I gave my prophetic words for 2018 in January and prophesied that this would be a year that major allegations would be brought against pastors and church leaders. And, I mean, how can a pastor or church leader defend themselves when there is an allegation or an accusation that they are not guilty of? How do they respond? How do they react? How can they defend themselves?
Well, first and foremost, they have to, before the opportunity comes up for that to happen to them, that they have to put some policies in place. You know, for example, pastors who do counseling, doing marital counseling, the last thing you want to do is to have the wife of the couple you're counseling coming and counseling with you behind closed doors, just pastor and counselee. If the pastor's going to do that, he needs to, especially if he's counseling a woman, he needs to have his secretary or his wife in there with him
mm-hmm.
so that there's no, you know, it's not going to be that she walks away and say, "Hey, the pastor tried to do this. He touched me inappropriately," or whatever. Because when you get down to that he said, she said, you know, the jury looks at him and chooses whoever. And right now, I mean, the pastors haven't gotten as low as lawyers and used car salesmen, but I tell you, they're down at the bottom of the list of trustworthy people.
Mm-hmm.
And so the jury's not necessarily going to take the pastor's word and say, "Well, that woman's crazy." So you have to do a little pre-planning, you know, or have a glass door,
mm-hmm.
you know, without a curtain, so anybody who walks by can see it,
mm-hmm.
That you're in there counseling. And you say, "Well, Mrs. Jones doesn't want everybody to know that." Well, then you bring somebody in. You bring your secretary.
Mm-hmm.
You bring your wife in, or if you have a female minister at the church, have her come in as well. At least those things are preventable.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have an ability to defend yourself by saying, "Well, you know, the minister Sally Smith was here with me. all during that time, and nothing went on.
Yeah,
there was none of that. And of course, it's always easy to try to sit back and just make sure, like the Bible says, don't let your good be evil spoken of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, put yourself in a position where you don't give place to the devil.
Yeah.
And Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Well, if you're behind closed doors, you're giving place to the devil.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. That's wise counsel, Dale. Hey, thank you very much for listening to VPNRadio.com here on this Monday. Dale Gentry talking with church and ministry consultant Dale Allison, who's been my friend for many, many years. And, boy, I would highly recommend him if you would like to have him to be a consultant in your church. Come to your church, spend some time, maybe even making appointments with him on the phone. And Dale, it's great to have you. I really appreciate your time. I know we're kind of in extra time. I normally don't have a guest on this long, but I know that what you're telling us, I know what you're saying to us, is so vitally important. And I know that you provide a protection plan for the local church as well as pastors and their families are giving their life for the local church. And I just know you have some incredible information. And people can contact Dale Allison by going to churchproblemsolver.com, churchproblemsolver.com. I have a couple of more questions. I know we could talk for a long, long time, but I appreciate you making this journey with me for quite a few years now, making sure that,
yes, sir,
that everything is in order. And on my board, I've got a couple of men that you're in relationship with that have over 100 years of ministry experience, and one other man who's had over 50 years of business experience. So you've helped me walk through many, many situations, given me a lot of wisdom, and I just want to say a personal thank you. I do want to ask you a couple of questions. People that have parachurch ministries other than a local church, can you help them? And what about someone that's wanting to obtain a 501c3 for their ministry? What counsel would you have for them?
Yes, sir. We do work with a number of parachurch ministries. We've got those that are, you know, Christian academies, Feed the Hungry programs, prison ministries, a number of activities that are taken on by the church, their evangelistic ministries, and yes, they can also have the kind of documentation that supports them and supports all of their activities. Again, it's just a matter of making a determination of exactly what they're going to choose to do,
mm-hmm.
and then we work with them and help them secure 501c3 status on those that choose to seek 501c3 status, which is the only way you're going to be able to write it off if you're not directly a church. I mean, you know, church doesn't have to get 501c3. Many of them do so that they can avoid the possibility of somebody being audited who gives a rather large gift.
Mm-hmm.
But parachurch ministries and that, if they are going to give tax deductible receipts, they do have to secure 501c3 standing, and yes, we can help with them as well.
And what about businesses that want to become nonprofit, obtain a 501c3?
Yes, we work with some of the businesses. Amazingly, there are a number of businesses that decide that they want to be nonprofit with regard to their activities and the type of business that they participate in. So we can work with those folks as well.
Okay. Well, I know that you can be a tremendous help to churches, to parachurch ministries, to businesses, those that are involved and want to obtain a 501c3. You can give them some valuable information. Can you give us your phone number one more time?
Yes, sir. The office number is area code 706. 745-1359.
Okay, that's 706-745-1359. Is that correct?
Correct. Wow. Yes, sir.
Okay. Dale Allison, I trust that that this program has been a tremendous help to pastors, leaders, those that may be, you know, want to make sure that that they're attending a church where the government, constitution, bylaws, policies and procedures that are so important. So many churches don't have any policies or procedures in place, and that is so, so important. So I just encourage everyone to contact you that is interested. Dale, thank you so very, very much for being on today. You're a tremendous blessing to our lives and to this ministry.
Well, Dale, thank you very much for having me.
Okay.
I appreciate it.
Have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
God bless.